today is found in the 22nd and the 23rd chapter of the book of Genesis. We left off speaking to you last week about Abraham being commanded by God to take his son and to go to a certain mountain and to offer him up there as a burnt offering. This is contrary to the law of God, for God does not want anyone to murder anyone or kill anyone. He has expressly given us a commandment, thou shalt not kill. But here he commands this saint Abraham to take his son, and in other words, take thy son Isaac, who thou dost love, and come to this mountain and slay him and kill him and offer him up as a burnt offering to me. Much must have went through the mind of Abraham when he received this commandment. But Abraham, in faith, received the commandment and in faith put it into execution. For Abraham had heard the voice of God many times before. And now when he heard this voice, he arose early in the morning, it says, and he took the wood and he took the things that were necessary for a burnt offering, and he took two of his young men with him, and he went to the place which God had told him to go to, which was in the land of Moriah. It was a three-day journey before he got to this place. Who knows what went on in the mind of Abraham as he journeyed? He said nothing to no one what God had told him to do. He did not tell his wife Sarah. He said nothing to Isaac. He said nothing to the two young men either. He kept it to himself, in all probability fearing that if he should make known to Sarah that God had commanded him to take this son and to kill him, that Sarah surely would have opposed something like that. She wouldn't have permitted it. But he said nothing to none of them. And we find him coming to this mountain at the end of 3 days, and he saw it in the distance. This mountain was the mount years afterwards where Solomon built the temple on. And this mountain he seen in the distance. So he spake to his two young men and told them to stay where they were by the ass, and that he and the lad would go yonder and worship there. This man Abraham, he had faith to believe already that he and the lad would come back. We read in Hebrews 11 that already Abraham in his mind had offered up his son Isaac. He never offered him up, but he had offered up his son Isaac, and in a figure received him back again. Abraham's faith was this. He believed that God was able to raise up Isaac again from the dead if he had to kill him. And this was the commandment. And he spake to these young men that they would come back again. And now we find that he takes his son Isaac and he lays the wood upon the shoulders of Isaac, and he takes the fire and the knife in one hand, and they both go together. And as they're going together toward this mountain, the son Isaac, he says, Father, here is the wood and here is the fire and the knife, but where is the lamb? There's no lamb for a burnt offering. This was a good question that he put to his father. It shows that he had been catechized even in the house of Abraham concerning offerings and sacrifices unto God. And now that they didn't have any lamb, he expressly questioned his father, where was the lamb for the burnt offering? Probably Abraham had wished that he had not asked that question. But Abraham gave him a wonderful answer and said unto him, God himself shall provide a lamb for a burnt offering. Surely, in speaking these words, it did look forward to the coming of Christ, who would be the Lamb of God and who would give himself for his church and for his people. But it also meant that what he said, whether he believed that it would take place or not at this present time, it was a truth, because God did provide a ram in the place of Isaac so that he was not offered up. And we find them, father and son, going up to this mountain. And now we come to the top of the mountain, and we find that Abraham, he built an altar, he put the wood on the altar, and the Bible says he took Isaac and bound him. Isaac, they say, was somewhere around 25 years of age. And Isaac, he made no resistance. He didn't fight back with his father and refuse to be laid on the altar. It's wonderful if you read that. He must have spoken to him concerning his faith and said that God had commanded him to offer him up, and that he believed that even if he had to kill him, that he would be raised up again from the dead. And Isaac, his son, he submitted to this. He bound him with cords and he laid him on the altar. Isaac, in coming up to this mountain with the wood on his shoulders, is a type of Jesus Christ. Christ carried his cross when he went up from Jerusalem to Mount Calvary. Being bound by his father, Christ likewise suffered to be bound before he was crucified. And now we see Abraham taking out the knife, and as he took out the knife to slay his son, he probably bent over him and he kissed him, bidding him farewell. And maybe he had a flood of tears coming out of his eyes. All this is a spectacle for God to look upon, and for angels to look upon, and for men to look upon. Here is a father ready to slay his son because God had commanded it, and he didn't go back one minute with it. He didn't withhold anything from what God had told him to do. He probably gave him a kiss for his mother too. And then he went ahead and he took this knife and he looked up unto heaven as if to say, Lord, this is what you told me to do, and this is what I'm going to do. If God has said it, I will do it. And as he done this, there came a voice from heaven saying, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here am I. And the voice said unto him, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, for now I see that thou fearest God, and that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me as an offering. Here in the nick of time, we find God speaking from heaven. It says an angel. The angel was God himself, the angel of the covenant, Jesus Christ, speaking unto Abraham, ready to kill his son. He was withheld in a wonderful way then by the voice of God from performing such a monstrous act in killing his own son. And he turned around as he'd done this, and he saw in the thicket a ram caught with its horns in the brush. Whose lamb or ram this was, the Bible doesn't give any information concerning it. But it was the providence of God that brought this ram at this particular moment in this place and was caught there. It was God that provided this ram for Abraham to offer up instead of his son Isaac. And Abraham went and took this ram and offered it up in the place of his son Isaac. What a wonderful blessing this was to Abraham and to his son Isaac. I could imagine in my own mind that both of these men, they were filled with wonder and amazement at this God with whom they had to do. And how wonderful it must have been for Isaac, who willingly gave himself to be an offering, and he was spared by the word coming from heaven of this father and this son. I believe stood there with a broken heart and looked upon this ram. It is said in the Gospels that Abraham had seen Christ's day. I sincerely believe that Abraham and Isaac, when they looked at that ram, they were given to see how God had provided this for them, but how that he also had provided a Savior for their immortal soul. Oh, what a wonder this must have been to both of them standing on this mountain. I don't think that they ever forgot this place where they were. It was a memorial to them, for God had come and spoken unto them. Surely Isaac must have heard this voice too. And Isaac, he was given again, his life back again, we would say, because he was very near to being slain. God comes, my dear hearers, in the nick of time. He comes when we are in deep distress, when there isn't any other way or any other person that can help us, then God comes. And then the deliverance is such a great welcome to our immortal soul. Abraham, he named this place Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Meaning, God will provide. He provided for them at this critical moment. And so he has done throughout the ages that this world has stood. He provided providentially with the ram. And he likewise blessed them while they were looking upon this ram being offered up unto God. I wonder if any of my hearers have ever had in this way a wonderful instance of the Lord providing for you, whether it be providentially that you were in need, that you were in poverty, and you were unexpectedly helped out, or you were in afflicted circumstances, you lay near to death's door, and this wonderful God, he provided that you did not lose your life, but were miraculously spared and raised up again. Or it may be that some of you have been, in a spiritual sense, at the end of it, couldn't believe anymore, thought everything was gone, that it was a lost matter. It was no use anymore of praying or reading or going to church. It was done. When a person comes into this situation, God is very close to him. God then provides by his word, by his spirit, he speaks home to that particular person in their distress. And oh, they can remember this for the rest of their life, how God helped them out in a time of distress, in a time of need. Have you such a place, my dear hearers, in your lifetime, that you can go back and say, truly, God helped me in that time. All thanks be unto him for his goodness and kindness to me. And we find that the angel of the Lord spake the second time unto Abraham. Two meetings he had on this mountain. And said unto him, I have sworn by myself that in blessing I will bless thee, and I will multiply thee, and multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sands upon the seashore, and that thy seed, and in thy seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, and thy seed shall possess the deed of their enemies. God came to Abraham so many times with this promise, that he would multiply his seed, that he would make it more than sands on the seashore. And God is a faithful God, my hearers. The seed of Abraham in the time of Solomon was without number, was more than sands on the seashore. And they were richly blessed under the kingship of Solomon. They all had peace. They all sat under their fig tree. They all enjoyed prosperity. Money was nothing at Solomon's time. God blessed the seed of Abraham in this respect and has blessed them throughout the ages that this world has stood. He likewise said that in the seed of Abraham all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Out of the seed of Abraham came forth the Savior, Jesus Christ. And in him there has raised up a multitude of sinners born again that no man can number. We read thereof in the book of Revelation, there came a multitude that no man could number. Spiritual seed of Abraham, out of all nations upon the earth, they would be given to believe in Jesus Christ to the saving of their souls. Oh, how wonderful, my hearers, if we personally may have been given in this lifetime a new birth, have been given true faith, have been given likewise to experience the love of God in our souls. We then are comprehended in the promise that God gave unto Abraham. We are of that spiritual seed of which Abraham was likewise one, of the Christ in heaven above. All this man Abraham, he was then tested in this respect concerning his faith, concerning his love, whether he loved God more than he loved Isaac. And the test proved that Abraham was a subject of the wonderful love of God, and that this love prevailed even over his own son, that he was willing, if God said so, to offer him up. Oh, my dear hearers, how wonderful is the love of God when in exercise and when it's given with faith to believe, as this Abraham received this great blessing. He was strong in faith, believing that Isaac would be given to be brought back again to life. Oh, this wonderful love of God is likewise shed abroad in the hearts of the spiritual seed of Abraham. I wonder if there are any amongst my hearers that have ever experienced this wonderful love of God. I think the Apostle Paul says in one text that there would be no powers, there would be no enemies, there wouldn't be anything that could prevail against this love. Neither life nor death. Abraham experienced it in his son. He found it overpowering that he was ready even to give his son if God had said so. Oh, if this love is in exercise, it carries us above everything here below. And it makes us willing and obedient to do what God commands us to do. If this was then the obedience of faith on the part of Abraham, and God spake unto him and promised him, because he had done this thing and had not withheld his only son from him, that he would multiply his seed more than the sands on the seashore. Oh, one would think Abraham is being rewarded for what he did. It was God that worked this faith in the heart of Abraham. It was God that gave him such a strong faith at this time that it overcame all obstacles that came up in him, and that he went forward and did what he did. How strong can faith be when God gives strong faith at any particular season? Faith sometimes is very weak. God withholds strong faith many times, but faith always overcomes, irrespective of its weak or strong, because God is in faith, and he is the author of it. He is the exerciser of it. He is the giver of it, and he can make it strong, and he can withhold it. So God's dear children find it to be so in their life. Oh, what a blessing Abraham had of this God, such a strong faith. And we find that Abraham, he returned from this place to his two men, which he had left by the ass. He had not said to them that he was going to offer up Isaac, so these two men knew nothing of this. But what he had said to them was true. He came back with Isaac. And from thence he went to dwell in Beersheba, it says. That's where he dwelt. Beersheba, we find mentioned many times in the Old Testament, many times concerning Israel. You read so often from Dan even to Beersheba. Dan was the most northern point of the land of Canaan, and Beersheba was the southernest most point of the land of Canaan, and therefore it is meant all Canaan when they say in Scripture, from Dan to Beersheba. Beersheba was a beautiful place, according to Gadsby, who traveled through it. There was much food, much plantings, and much trees and verdure, a beautiful place to dwell in. And many of the patriarchs dwelt in this particular area, Beersheba. And we find mention made in this chapter of Abraham's brother, Nahor, who was married to Bethuel. And they had 8 children, they're listed there. So this Nahor had likewise a concubine where he had 4 children by. So altogether, he had 12 children, this brother of Abraham. But this is brought in because in the list of these children, there is one called Rebekah, who was due to be the wife of Isaac. And we find that in the next chapter, we have Sarah spoken of. And Sarah was 127 years old, and she died in Kirjath Arba. The only woman that you read of in the Bible that it is recorded of her full age, 127 years. 60 years she lived in the land of Canaan. She was 10 years younger than Abraham. And she died when she was 127 years of age. Abraham, he lived to be 175 years old. He lived 38 years longer than his wife, Sarah. And we read so that Abraham came up to mourn and to weep for the loss of his wife, Sarah. But this is not only lawful, but it is a duty for us if we lose near relations to mourn and to weep concerning them. We are not to overmourn or overweep. We are not to go sit alone, overcome with grief and become melancholy. This we are permitted to do, to grieve and to mourn when we lose someone that's near and dear unto us. Very seldom can we withhold our tears of somebody of our relatives, somebody that was our father, our mother, or was our sister or brother or wife or husband. Truly, we feel the loss and we show it with our emotions. But many have just given themselves over to their emotions, and they have likewise died in this. God doesn't want us to do this. In other words, we should not find our happiness in the creature, but our happiness should be in God. And therefore, we find Abraham weeping and mourning the loss of his wife. And he stood up from that. He didn't remain in it, which we should do too. And he began to speak to the people that dwelt in the land, the sons of Heth. And he sought a burying place for his wife, which we find they were very ready to give unto him. They considered him a great man, a prince among them, and not one of them would withhold a burying place for his dead. And it appears that Abraham had an eye upon a certain cave that one owned. And he spoke to the people of the land that he would like to bury his wife in this particular cave, in this field, and that he would buy it. The person that owned it came forward and said, "You can have it." He didn't want to sell it. He didn't want any money for it. He would give it to Abraham to bury his dead therein. But Abraham, he refused to receive this as a gift. And the man says, "Well, it's only 300 shekels of silver." I think that's what he said. And Abraham readily paid this amount in the front of all the people, and he received the title to this field and to this cave where he buried Sarah in. This is a great thing in life, my hearers, that we all know that we have to die, and we know not when, and we know not where. Normally, when we get old, we seek to have a place so that if we should pass away suddenly, they may bury us there. It's not a law. It's not a necessity. It's an accommodation so that there would not be too much trouble if such a thing takes place in our families. Years and years ago, the people didn't do this. When the person died, they went to the cemetery, they picked out a plot, and that this was the place where they were going to be buried. But today they do it when they're alive yet. Even the party that is going to be buried there. And so Abraham had then a place to bury his dead. Abraham then, he dwelt in this particular land of Canaan. And Abraham, he was very old, the scripture says. It had been said that quite a few times of Sarah too, that she was old. She was only 90 years of age, and then she gave birth to this Isaac, and she was called old. And now she became 127 years of age, and she died. We don't know how long that we are going to live. We do know that it is appointed unto us to die, and thereafter the judgment. Death is certain, the hour very uncertain. Many receive a blessing of a long life, like Sarah. Not too many. We have Mrs. Mull. Today she's 97 years of age. Quite an age. Probably another sister in the congregation is older. I do not know. But very few attain such an age. The Bible says 70, and if we are very strong, 80. If a person gets to the age of 70, they begin to look soon at their bodies if something should hit them. They already have in their mind what the scripture says, I gotta die. I don't know how soon. The older you get, the nearer that you're coming to the day of your death. But young people can die also. And many do in the times in which we live. Many are taken away very suddenly, sometimes by disease, but many are taken away by the rough life that they live, not caring what their parents say, not being obedient to them, wishing to live the way they want to. And many of them we find, especially with automobiles, they're reckless, they're careless. Soon, they have a terrific accident. They are involved in it, not only themselves, but others are killed many times. In this way, many young people lose their lives in the times in which we live. It's a wonder that you and I have not lost our lives. It is only of the mercies of God that we are spared, and that we are yet what we are to this day. But we read in the Bible, prepare to meet thy God. We can prepare a burying place for ourselves, and more are concerned about this than they are about preparing to meet God. I know we cannot prepare ourselves, but we can use the means that God has given unto us. And by using the means, it may please God to prepare us to be with him. And if ever he gives you a taste of his love and of what it will be to be with God, oh, there will be times in your life that you wish that you would be with him. And the main thing that you want to be with him for is that you're never going to sin anymore. If sin has become your burden, if sin is that which you hate and you wish that you could get rid of and you cannot, it's a sign that God has begun some good work in your soul and that you find this enemy sin all so many times prevailing, and so many fears and so many anxieties it brings in life, But if you die in this condition in which you find yourself to be, that you fear you will be lost forever. Oh, this great God in heaven above, who has come to his people over mountains of sins in their past life, and put his fear in their hearts, put his grace in their souls, put his love therein. He is of one mind. He will never forget, never forsake the works of his hands. Oh, seek that he may work in your heart. Oh, pray to him that he would come in and open your heart and make it his dwelling place, his temple, his residence, so that when death doth come, you may be given to make a glorious entry into that land which is in heaven above, where God dwells, to be with him forever and ever. The Lord bless our feeble instruction this afternoon to your immortal souls. That's all for today.